verse 18 through 26. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 18 through 26. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Years ago this past weekend, November 9, 1975, I was in the labor room with my wife in a county hospital in Lyons, Kansas, where Ann was giving birth to our son, Luke. As the labor pains intensify, and I was there as, a coach. This was natural childbirth. It's great. Helping her with her breathing, helping her with her concentration, all was going well. At a pivotal moment, a nurse comes in and says to me, "You have to leave for a while. We have to finish the prep work." Didn't explain why that was not done previously, but I left the room. I went to the waiting room. After the prep work, she went to get me in the waiting room. Didn't find me. It was a long time before I got back to my dear wife. And when I got back to Ann, she was writhing in pain. She was overwhelmed and overcome by the pangs of childbirth. I've never seen anything like it. You men have no idea. You don't want to have an idea. You women hopefully haven't experienced what that was. But it was something never to be forgotten, seeing the person you love the most just overcome with birth pangs, overwhelmed, frozen. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, as part of the curse, God said to Eve, "I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall give birth to children." And birth pangs have been the experience of women since the fall. Today I want to speak about birth pangs, but I don't want to speak about birth pangs of individual women. I want to talk about birth pangs of the church, birth pangs of redemptive history. And I want to start with just reminding you that in the Old Testament, the church was considered to be a woman without child, or a woman expecting child, or a woman in labor. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren woman, and you who have no children. Isaiah 26, I want to read for you just a couple of verses. Isaiah 26, verses 17 and 18. Speaking to this theme of birth pangs of redemptive history, Isaiah 26, verses 17 and 18 say this, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Now, the Old Testament church gave birth to many deliverers, many leaders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, the judges, the kings. Millions of children were born to the mothers of the church. But the church was still expecting the male child. The church was still expecting the promised seed. The church was still awaiting Messiah. And generation after generation, they were giving birth, as Isaiah says, under divine inspiration to the wind. The Messiah was still in the distance. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 are verses that you know. They're often quoted around the Christmas season. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Notice, therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. The church is in labor, but she hasn't given birth. But the promise is that that child is coming. In Isaiah 66, verse 7, we see these words, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. The Old Testament church is writhing in child expectation, child birth pangs, until the promised Messiah comes. And of course, we know from Luke chapter 2 that the Messiah was indeed born. I want to especially, though, to call your attention today to the Apostle John's explanation of this under divine revelation in Revelation chapter 12. I think Revelation 12 helps us see that the woman who gave birth when Messiah came was more than Mary, but it was the church finally giving birth to the promised seed. Revelation 12, let me read the first six verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red wagon with a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour her. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished 1,260 days. This is talking about the church. The woman is the church being persecuted following the birth of the Messiah. The church gives birth. One commentator says Mary here is a composite of all the women of Old Testament redemptive history. Mary and Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Ruth and Rahab and Bathsheba. The church gives birth to the Messiah. What I want you to see today from Romans 8, however, is that when Messiah comes, this did not put away the pangs of the church. It's very interesting. The church, which so long anticipated with birth pangs the coming Messiah, now we see birth pangs in the New Testament church. And I want us to look, first of all, at the first part of what we read, and especially focus on verse 22, where we see in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's not just the church. The whole creation is in birth pangs awaiting the day of consummation. Awaiting that day when it will be redeemed, when it will be delivered, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth. Rightly understood, I suggest to you that hurricanes and floods and tornadoes, tsunamis, in part, if not in whole, these are birth pangs of creation as they kind of violently look forward to the redemption that will be yet ahead for them. These are not necessarily new to the New Covenant era. I think ever since Genesis 3, clearly the world has been impacted, affected by thorns and thistles. But it's interesting in Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 13, verse 8, very interesting that we read in Mark 13:8, nation will rise against nation in this messianic age, in this day between Christ's first coming and the second coming, looking forward to his final return. Nations will rise up, kingdoms will rise up, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of birth pangs. The beginnings of birth pangs. The creation itself, cursed in Genesis 3, is crying out for its redemption, crying out for the consummation, crying out for deliverance. We go on in our text. Before we go on, there's a note I want to comment on. I do want to comment on the fact that these are birth pangs. That's the word used, birth pangs, birth pangs. Calvin says these are not death pangs. Creation isn't crying out for its annihilation. It's not crying out for its destruction. You know, so many people around us think this world is going to be destroyed. Well, it's going to be destroyed in the same way it was destroyed with the flood in the time of Noah. But there's continuity between what we know today and the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness. These are birth pangs awaiting the redemption that is to come. These are not death pangs. Let me call your attention, secondly, from our text then, to the fact that not only does creation in general cry out, but notice the church, which for so long groaned for the Messiah to be born, now the church groans for its adoption, for its redemption, for the full resurrection, the church itself is seen to grow. Verse 23, the next verse, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have love and joy and peace and patience. We're in the kingdom that is already present, but we're not in the kingdom as it will yet be consummated. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The American church, I am convinced, doesn't groan enough. We're pretty comfortable right here. And most of us are not very excited about anything out there. We're comfortable here. We sleep in comfortable beds. We eat good food. We are inside with heat, and it's cold outside. If it's hot outside, we're inside and cool. But saints should be groaning for their deliverance. And you go to places like China, for example, and you see that. You go to places, look at the martyrs, or look at the elderly. I sat by the bedside of Dr. Sam Boyle several years ago before he died, and he was just moaning. And somebody said, oh, he's trying to preach his last sermon. I don't know about that, but I think in a real sense he was groaning for his redemption as he looked forward to that last great day. So the church groans as we look forward to that day when body and soul we will be delivered. And the reality is, all of us who are growing older know that our bodies need redemption. There is something way, way better than what we have today, and we need to eagerly anticipate that day. Thirdly, from our text, verse 26, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't know how to explain this. I know confessional statements indicate God doesn't have passions and emotions like we have. I don't know how to explain that. We have systematicians. We have biblical scholars that can tell you more than I about that. I just want to tell you today that the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for you with groanings too deep to be understood. That's what I want to tell you. I don't think we have to know all of how that happens, but the Holy Spirit is groaning for us before the throne of grace. The whole creation groans, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans with words, with groanings too deep for words. Why are we all groaning? Why is this happening? What's so great about the consummation? What's so great about the resurrection? What's so great about the new heavens and the new earth? Well, there are lots of orthodox answers to that. Let me give you one today. On that day, there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. God Himself will wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain or sorrow or suffering. If I were preaching this in Perry's church, somebody would say, hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. In that day, we look forward to day when there won't be aches and pains and wheelchairs and brain injury and back pain. Praise God. But I want you to contrast that with just one more birth pang, which is really, I think, a death pang, but it's called birth pangs in Scripture. So it is a birth pang because the Scriptures say so. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Now, this same language is used with regard to the destruction of Babylon, and I don't have time to turn with you to Isaiah to see that, so I'm just going to pick up with 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want you to look at verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We in the church look forward to birth, look forward to the completion, look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But when people around us are saying, hey, all's good, peace, go have a party, have a good time, they will be overcome with labor pains as a pregnant woman, and sudden destruction will fall upon them. The world in rebellion to God suffers birth pangs, facing the wrath and fury and judgment of God. And it is a frightening thing. It is a frightening thing. Way more frightening than me seeing my wife lose control on the table. It is a frightening thing. So the challenge today is flee from the wrath of God. Cling to the consolation of Israel. Cling to the Messiah. There is hope as we groan for that day, when the world as we know it will come to an end, and the new heavens and the new earth in which dwell righteousness, which among other things will have no more pain, will be ushered in for all eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing Psalm 73C as we conclude.